amen to Brother Jabin's comments and thank the Lord for the prayer. We hope that you'll continue to utter prayers for us as we stand before you this morning. I want to draw your attention to Daniel chapter 3. If you have your Bibles and want to read along with us. In the third chapter of the book of Daniel, in the 25th verse, the word of the Lord reads, "He answered and said," the he that is spoken about here, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and then the word of the Lord says, "He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." If you're here this morning, you probably are aware that approximately 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived for 30 years, 33 and a half years, ministered for the last 3.5 years amongst the people of God, was crucified, died, was buried, resurrected, and then ascended to seat on the right hand of God. Scripture teaches that. And again, odds are if you're here this morning, you know that. Scripture also teaches us that, in the words of the Apostle John, in John chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word spoken about there is the same word that's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, when we read, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." That word is the living word, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin approximately 2,000 years ago, lived, came, and died for the sins of his people, and ascended to seat on the right hand of God, didn't mean that he didn't exist until then. He's existed since before the foundation of the world.
That's right.
And because he was born of a virgin 2,000 years ago, came and walked in the appearance of a man and walked amongst the people of God and upon the wicked, walked amongst the wicked back then as well, doesn't mean that nobody ever saw the Son of Man until then. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to look at some of the Old Testament visits from Jesus. Some of the Old Testament visits of Jesus. And I believe what we'll see here in the Old Testament, again, because what took place that I just listed, what took place approximately 2,000 years ago is recorded from the New Testament forward. The events of that day is recorded in the New Testament. But there are some things that took place, there are some events in the Old Testament where people saw the Son of God. And what we'll see through, I pray we'll see, if the Lord will add His blessings to it, is that a lot of the attributes of the character of God are revealed through these sightings, revealed through what they saw. And the first one that I've just read to you here is that we're all familiar, most of us are probably familiar with the three Jewish boys, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And we're going to work on pronouncing their Jewish names. I'm really kind of stuck on that right now. We all know the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those were not their Jewish names. Those were not their godly names. Those were names given to them by the Babylonians. And I'd like to compare it to I'm not against nicknames, if it's a godly nickname. But if you got a nickname for things that you used to do years ago that is not so godly, if you got a nickname in college because you could drink the most whiskey at the fraternity party and everybody nicknamed you Jack Daniels, we wouldn't call you at the house of God Jack Daniels. We'd call you by your real name. We'd have to tell you, you'd have to do away with that. And so we need to work on calling these boys by these names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And what they did was they stood in the face of opposition when everybody else bowed to a golden god that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And if we go back, we could read the events taking place in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3, chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And the historical place where we are right here is that there's many of the people of God, the cream of the crop, if you will. Nebuchadnezzar has taken the cream of the crop of the Jewish boys and brought them in to make them conform to his ways, conform them to his ways. And so he made this idol, And what the commands were was that when the people heard the instruments, they were to bow to this image. But here you have three boys that didn't do that. They didn't bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And as a matter of fact, they told him, if we skip on to verse 16, when they're answering to Nebuchadnezzar for their not doing that, we read, and we're going to read the scripture, even though the scripture contains the names. We'll read the names because they're here. I'm just saying we need to encourage each other to use those other ones. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. What they stand before Nebuchadnezzar and they told him was that God is able to deliver us if you throw us in this fiery furnace for not bowing to your God. And, you know, and you say, well, how did they know that they would live? They didn't. But they knew that if they were thrown in there, they were going to be delivered. And if you believe in God's grace and God's mercy, you'll know that even though you stand in opposition in your life, here in this world may be taken, God is still your deliverer. And if he delivers you in death, if he delivers you when you die, he delivers you to your home, your celestial home in heaven. And that's what these boys stood there before Nebuchadnezzar and said, if you throw us in that fire, we believe that God is able to deliver us. We believe in a God that is able to deliver. He delivers his children. Isaiah chapter 59 says, the hand of God is not shortened that he cannot save, and his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. God is able. We worship a God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly to his people. And that's what these three boys stood there in the face of this kind of opposition. And I know we've spoken from this chapter before. I pray God that we never see these sort of events again, that the time may come that in order to stand for the truth and to stand for our God, that we will be thrown in a fiery furnace. But I pray to have the courage that these boys do if those times come. These boys stood there and said, we believe in a God that is able to deliver us. And that if you understand what salvation means in Scripture, salvation is deliverance. That's what that is. And we've spoken before, saved from what? We have to ask ourselves, saved from what? Delivered from what? Delivered out of the midst of this fiery furnace. Even if we die when you throw us down in there, the Lord is going to deliver us. And we get to go home and be with Him. To be absent in body is to be present with the Lord. We certainly heard tell of that a lot over the past 2 weeks. Or a lot of really the last week whenever we were down in the loss of my grandmother, a lot of those ministers from that area would come to the line and they told me to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Amen. We believe that. We believe in that attribute of the character of God and that He's a God that delivers. He's a God that saves. And we believe He can. We believe that His hand is not shortened, that He cannot do it. We believe He can. And these boys stood there. And whenever they didn't bow, and the Nebuchadnezzar punished it for it, and they threw them down in that fiery furnace, Scripture says they laced them in clothes. And as a matter of fact, they heated that furnace 7 times hotter than it usually is, and the men that threw them in it vanished up in fire. They burned, the ones who threw them in it burned. And when they threw those three boys down in that fire, Nebuchadnezzar looks down in there, and he says, I see four. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose. I see four. Men loose. How many did he throw in there? He threw three, but he saw four. I'm here to tell you the Lord visits us whenever we need him. And even though you may not see him in his physical purpose and in his physical presence like what Nebuchadnezzar said, he saw. And I believe he saw him. People said, do you believe he was there? Absolutely, I believe he was there. I believe he was in the midst of that fire with those boys, and then he delivered them. And then when Nebuchadnezzar saw it, there was no denying it then. You know, Nebuchadnezzar didn't do like a lot of the wicked kings did whenever the Lord came and was born. And they saw all these miracles being performed, you know, when all those men came to capture Jesus and Peter cut off one of the captor's ears and Jesus took it and put the ear back on. You know, they saw a miracle right there that you and I can't even relate to. But instead of actually humbling themselves in the midst of it and actually recognizing what had just taken place, they were so full of wickedness they just went ahead and took him anyway. Nebuchadnezzar at least sat back here and said, and he at least took notice and said, hold on just a minute. There's got to be something to these boys and their God and what they stand for because they didn't die. And not only did they not die, Scripture says when they pulled them up out of that furnace that there was not even the smell of smoke upon their clothes. Not even the smell of smoke upon their clothes. The Lord is able to deliver. And he came, and in these Old Testament times, even though he was born 2,000 years ago, he came in the form of a man, born of a virgin, fathered by the Holy Ghost, born, walked amongst the people of God. That was not the first time he visited his people. He visited with those three boys down there because they had stood for the name of Jehovah God. He's a God that is able to deliver. He's a God that is able to save. He's a God who's there whenever we stand for Him. If we go back to Joshua chapter 5, you'll read, and we've touched before on the events surrounding the Battle of Jericho. And what you'll see is that, excuse me, if we can get to Joshua chapter 5. Don't preach for a week. Bible gets having pages stuck together. This isn't the one I read from at the house. This one stays in my bag until I come here, so the pages are sticking together on me. You bear with us, though. But what you read in Joshua chapter 5 is that Joshua is about to take the people of God up there to fight against the inhabitants of Jericho. And they... We know that Joshua was one of the two that had told the Israelites 40 years prior to this, really, about between 40 and 45 years, because some time has elapsed since they came out of the wilderness. They crossed the Jordan, and they're on the other side now. And before they go and they fight against that city Jericho, Joshua being one of the two who had already entered Canaan land between 40 and 45 years prior to that, was one of the two, he and Caleb, who had told the other Israelites, the Lord has given us, we can take it. We can take that land because the Lord has given us. Yes, they never, if you go back and you read about the report, the evil report, Scripture calls it an evil report that those Israelites brought back to those representatives from each tribe went over and spied out the land. The Lord told them to get the fruit of the land and bring it back. He never told them to pay attention to the size of the giants over there on the other side. He said, you go and you get the fruit of the land and you bring back and you show it to the people. And, you take your reasons why. I mean, what kind of encouragement do you need? Is the way I look at it. The Lord was trying to offer them an encouragement to go and to take the land. Look what's over there. Look at all this stuff that's over there. And he brought it back to them. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two who, out of the others who went and spied, who said, we can take it. Well, now Joshua, because Moses is dead, Joshua is the commander of the army of God. And before they go up to Jericho, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, Scripture says that it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. So here you have Joshua, saw a man. Nebuchadnezzar looks down at a fiery furnace and he sees the fourth walking around with those three boys down there, and he says the fourth has the look of the Son of God. Well, and you say, well, how do you know what he looks like? Well, I don't know now what he looks like, because I don't believe the pictorials that exist that people put up on windows and so on and so forth. So I don't know what he looks like now, and I can't tell you what he looked like back then, but these people obviously knew what they were looking at. Nebuchadnezzar knew what he was looking at. And here you have Joshua. He sees a man standing over there with his sword drawn. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I don't know, when you read that, you can say, well, if he would have said, I'm for your adversaries, was he fixing to pull out a sword and go to fight him right there? I don't know. But what the Lord tells him is, I'm not for either. I'm not for either. He says, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. I'm not for either side. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. I'm the leader. I'm the one who's going to command this battle. I'm the one that you're going to give all the glory to whenever you win this victory. And the trials and the tribulations that we face here in this life, it doesn't matter if we overcome them. It doesn't matter if it's a sickness that we overcome. It doesn't matter if it's a trial in your job. It doesn't matter what you overcome, especially your eternal home in heaven. You look to the Lord and say, you're the one that gets the victory. The Lord gets the victory. Because he says here, I am captain of the host of the Lord. He is captain of our salvation. He is the one in charge. And praise God, he is. Thanks be to God that he took care of it and didn't leave it up to anybody else. He's the captain of it. He says, I'm going and I'm going to take care of it for my people. God sent one that was mighty worthy to fulfill the task, and he came and he fulfilled it for his people. I am captain of them. I'm not for either one. I'm not just gonna put my arm of assistance behind you. I'm gonna lead you. I'm gonna bring you through it. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. And when Joshua saw that, he bowed down. If there's ever a question of whether or not this is the Son of God right here who's meeting with him, Joshua bowed down and worshipped him. He wasn't just an angel. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter almost fell down and worshipped an angel. And he says, stand up, worship God. Are not angels ministering spirits sent unto us to minister unto those who shall be heirs of salvation? Hebrews chapter 1. Angels are servants. They're not things that we're supposed to be worshiping. This is not just an angel. This is the Son of God. Joshua fell down and he worshiped this one. And I'm not saying all ministers are angels, but if you want a good example of how you should treat an angel, it should be like you treat your minister. He's sent forth to serve. An angel sent forth to serve. A minister sent forth to serve. Nothing wrong with telling thank you. Nothing wrong with telling him I appreciate it. You know, some people think, you know, well, I won't tell him thank you. He'll get the big head. I won't tell him this or he'll get this and that, whatever. Nothing wrong with that. Let the Lord take care of the big head. Believe me, he's perfectly able to do that. He's able to bring down the strongholds. I guarantee you. And if you think you need to do it, you just drag on the process longer. The Lord's a lot quicker with it. He'll bring a man down to his knees quicker than anybody can. Believe me, he can't. And so, also in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13, he said, which of the angels did he say at any time, sit down on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? This is not one that is supposed to be worshipped. But Joshua fell down and worshipped, or excuse me, angels are not supposed to be worshipped, but Joshua fell down here and worshipped this one. It was not just a reverence that he would pay to, that existed back during those times when you saw a king come in. We've been watching the John Adams HBO series at the house this weekend. One of the funniest parts to me is to see them have to work with John Adams on how he's supposed to bow to the king. If you've never seen that movie, it's pretty funny. John Adams' personality does not match one who's supposed to be able to bow down. He's kind of stiff back and everything else, and it just kind of looked uncomfortable the whole time. That's not what you have here. You have somebody bowing down. And we're going to go to, if the Lord be with us, we're going to go to an example where one did bow down, he thought, in reverence to start off with, to a king and so on and so forth. But Joshua fell to his face in the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, from the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Our Lord is a deliverer. He's one who's able to deliver. He's one who delivered his people. He's the captain of the host of the army. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one in charge. These are attributes of the character of God shown here in the Old Testament visits from Jesus himself. Another one we could go to is in Genesis chapter 32. The main figure surrounding this visit was from is Jacob. And chapter 32, verse 24 is where I want to start. And you, we're going to go over Luke 11. If you want to flip over there and put your finger in it, we pray. The Lord will give us liberty here on this one to go over to Luke chapter 11 and look at a comparison, New Testament comparison, to what Jacob goes through here. And this scripture says that he was left alone, and that he there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now the context around what's taking place right here is that Jacob has left the territory of Laban and he's going back to his homeland. And we've read this before. We were here a couple of weeks ago where we touched on how the Lord blessed the walk of Jacob right through the middle of his wicked brother Esau. That what we saw there was not Esau repenting, not Esau doing something nice, but the providential hand of God bringing down the wicked and saying, you're going to make this man's pathway straight. But that doesn't mean that Jacob was comfortable, to say the least. If you read this whole chapter right here, what you'll find out is that Jacob was nervous about what he was about to encounter. Because he sent gifts by his servant to Esau just to kind of give him a gift saying, let us through. And instead of accepting the gifts, Esau says, I'm coming out with 300 or 400 men and going to meet you. And so what we read here is that Jacob was nervous about his meeting. And you say, how can he be nervous if God told him that he was going to be with him through his walk? Why was he nervous? Would the scripture not tell you and I that God will be with us? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that thou art with me, is what the psalmist David said. You and I know that God is with us in our walk, but there are times when we're distressed about what we have to go through. And that's what Jacob Jacob was seeing here, Jacob was distressed, and he would wrestle with a man. He wrestled with this one in his dream, in his sleep. He wrestled with a man. And the word of the Lord says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Let me just read the whole account so we can kind of walk through it afterwards. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto that, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. What you've got here is Jacob's facing distress. And he's wrestling all night. Have you ever been up all night knowing something that you've got to face the next day, and you feel like you're just restless all night? And that you know that you are in need of God to bless you in the situation that you're about to face. And Jacob knew that God was going to have to be with him in that he was about to face. But he was nervous about it. And he wrestled with him all night. It's the life of a preacher. You wrestle all night with the Lord on Saturday night because you know that you are in need of God when you stand before His people on Sunday morning. And even though He tells us that He's going to be there, there's still a place in your stomach that just never seems to find comfort. And you wrestle with Him all night long. And you know, saying, God, you're going to bless me. Please bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you send me comfort and tell me that you're going to be with me. And it's the same thing that the Lord told in Luke chapter 11. If we go over there, this is the word of Jesus speaking after He gets done telling telling the people how to pray. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 6. It's a sinner's prayer. It ain't the Lord's prayer. This is a sinner's prayer. Another thing we need to stick with. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If you say it 7 times real fast, you'll get it. Easy to remember. This is easy, even easier to remember. The Lord's telling the sinner how to pray. The Lord is not praying. He's teaching the sinner how to pray. In verse 5, He tells us about one who is in need. And because of his importunity, Scripture says, he gets what he needs. He gets what he needs because of his importunity, because of his not backing off, because of his praying without ceasing. Because he's continued on whenever he knows he's in need of God in something, he just doesn't let it go after one prayer. How many times have you known that you're in need of something and you pray one time and you say, man, I don't guess it was the Lord's will that I have it. That's all I'm going to pray for. I'm just going to lift up a prayer one time, and if that's not enough, I don't guess it's the Lord's will that I have it. Well, Scripture doesn't teach to do that. Scripture teaches to pray without ceasing. Scripture teaches to let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may find mercy. And that we may find grace and obtain mercy to help in time of need. Scripture says, come boldly into the throne of grace. Let us come and ask the Lord, help me, bless me. And he says in verse 5, which of you shall have a friend? This is the Lord speaking. And I say the Lord speaking. We obviously all know that the whole Bible is the inspired Word of God. But I'm just saying, who's the first person who's being recorded here talking? Same thing went with the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar spoke it. The word of the Lord recorded it. These are the words of God that we have before us here, preserved throughout time. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. Trouble me not. He says, and the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Whenever I was in college down in Milledgeville, we had one computer in the house. 3 of us living together, 3 boys living together, we had one computer in the house. And because I was so curious about somebody else tearing it up, I put it in my room. This was back before the day of the laptop generation where somebody could just take it into the other room. It was a regular desktop computer. And I had it in my room. And I had a roommate that liked to stay out a little bit later than I did. And he came to my room whenever he came in from his affairs of that evening after midnight and knocked on my door. Says, I got a paper for you in the morning. Need to type it. No. And I hated to be so hard about it, but I had a big day tomorrow. I was tired. Sleep, already asleep, been asleep for a few hours. I said, no. Why didn't you do it before you left? Do it before you went out. Took care of it earlier. Why are you coming in here at midnight wanting to use the computer? Well, about 5 minutes later, he'd come back. He knocked again. He said, my grades are kind of tight in this class. He said, I can't skip it. I've got to turn it in. I said, well, maybe you'll learn a lesson from it. No, you're not going to use it. It's late. It's 12:30. I got a big day tomorrow. You're not going to come in and use my computer. Well, 5 minutes later, he came again. And he knocked again. He said, please. And I said, come on in. I ain't going to get any sleep anyway. Not going to get any sleep with you knocking on my door. Come on in here and use it. And bless his heart, he came in there, and he was one of these two fingers. And I said, get up and get out of the way. I'll type it. He had already written. I could have sat there for an hour and listened to him punch away at it. But instead, I said, get out of the way. I'll type it. He continued persistently to ask me what he was in need for. And I gave in because I could hear what he was in need of in his voice. And that's exactly what was taking place here. This guy says, I cannot rise. I am in the bed with my children. I will not rise and give you what you need. But verse 8 says, and I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because of his friend, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Because of his persistent requesting, he'll give you what you need. Next verse, and I say unto you, ask it, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Continue to ask God and say, I'm in need, Lord. I know you know I'm in need. The Lord knows what you need. But sometimes he wants to hear you hit your knees and ask him for it. How humbling is that? We're heaping more likely to give a cookie to one of the children if they'll come up and ask for it as opposed to come up and just expect it. And the same thing goes with God. Hit your knees and pray without ceasing. Continue to ask what you're in need for and ask for the Lord to give it to you. And that's what Jacob's doing here. He's wrestling in an Old Testament visit from Jesus with Jesus saying, I'm in need of you. I'm about to face my wicked brother tomorrow. I'm in need of your help. And in Luke chapter 18, and that'll be reading for you for the week. If you want to go home and read on that, you'll read about an unjust judge who blessed a woman, who blessed a widow who came to him because he said that she would have continued asking anyway. You know, the Lord, throughout time, even sometimes, you know, the Lord will give you something that you think you need when you don't need it. You know, there are those instances in Scripture too. It's not just of Him not granting or not answering a prayer until you prayed it, until you diligently asked and diligently sought for Him to it. But you know, the people of Israel wanted a king real bad, and they asked for it. And the Lord gave them what they asked for. But it was not the Lord's doings. It was not His doings for them to have it. But this teaches us that our God is one that answers prayer. He's one who's with us. These are attributes of the characters of God shown all the way back in these old books that the modern-day Christianity just won't have a thing to do with. Forget, you know, they go and they dug up something over the past couple of weeks. I forget what exactly it was. Oh, they found some of the cities that would be within Old Testament Israel during the reign of Solomon and David. And they found these streets. And they said, man, there is no way that these streets could be built this nice unless there was just a premier dynasty that existed during this time period. And they dated back, and lo and behold, it's the same time period of Solomon and David. And it is right in line with the time period that Scripture teaches about the reign of Solomon and David. And you'll see all these people who are Christians are saying, man, you know, who'd have thought it? Well, why would we dispute it? Why wouldn't we think that that's what they were going to find whenever they went over there and got to digging around? And here we are back here seeing Jesus right here in the Old Testament wrestling with Jesus. And Jesus puts his hand on his joint, and his joint is out of socket. And I believe that what that teaches us is that when the Lord touches us, it ought to change our walk. Scripture says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If Jesus has dealt with you, your walk ought to change. Your talk ought to change. And Scripture teaches us right here that we ought to walk a little bit more circumspectly and a little bit more godly than what we used to. And Jacob's walk was changed here. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And you'll see it used in a spiritual realm from here forward, Israel. But he wrestled with the Lord, and the Lord came through, and the Lord answered his prayer. And we got one more, and it's in Genesis chapter 18. Who we have here is Abraham. And Scripture tells us that Abraham is in the plains of Mamre, And I'm not going to give a description of where that is because I'm not sure. And the other day I said that Gilead was in Canaan land. Well, Gilead was on the other side of Jordan. I knew it didn't sound right when I said it, but sometimes it just comes out. And you can't reach out there and grab it and pull it back anymore. And we don't have tape editing capability, so I'm not going to try to tell you where it is. There's about three or four chapters of the Bible that talks about Gilead being on the other side, but sometimes it just comes out. And I told you when I said it, that didn't sound right. What I meant to say was that it was in it was controlled by Israel. It was in land that the half tribe of Manasseh was in over there, and that's what I meant to say. But needless to say, I won't go into where Mamre is. But Scripture says in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 18 that the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. Now, when Scripture says that they were standing by him, obviously that means that they were off out there a little ways, because then it follows up and says he ran to meet them. So they weren't just standing by him and then they ran from him. He had to chase them down. It just means that they were by his tent, and they were under a tree out there in a grove. And Scripture says that he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now listen, I don't think at this point, whenever Abraham came to meet him, that he knew that one of those three was the Lord visiting them. I don't believe that. I believe that back then, at this point in time, it was, and I'm not going to argue with anybody who does. That's fine if you do. But what I believe, it was more of the sign of the times then for him to show reverence to his guests, to bow to meet his guests. He didn't bow down and worship them like Joshua, like the Word of God says Joshua did. He just bowed down when he met them. The Scripture says there was three of them. And said, "My Lord, in a reverential sense, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." And basically what takes place coming down here through these next verses of Scripture is that he asked his wife Sarah to make him a meal, fed him, and fed him up under the shade tree there, fed him a calf, fed him some bread, milk. I don't think a lot of us drink milk with our steaks these days. It's probably more sweet tea or something like that. But back then they had milk, bread, and steak. And that was the meal. And I'm sure that they were mighty thankful for it. But what this shows us a lot right here through these verses of Scripture. The first of which is how we ought to treat strangers. How we should treat guests, especially at the house of God. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares." That entertain is not like we use it today. When we think entertainment, we think tap dancing, comedy, whatever. That's not the type of entertainment. And if you look up the translation of the word, what it means is hospitality. What it means is how we're supposed to treat those who we don't know. And that's exactly what Abraham did here. He treated these three men with hospitality. I could tell stories about books I've read about ministers from old times. One being Elder Wilson Thompson. I don't know if you've read his account of his ministry. It took place over about a 50-year period from about 1820 to 40, because it was around 1860 when he went home to be with the Lord. But during those travels back then, they didn't have arrangements made. They're going to stay with this one, stay with that one. They got on a horseback and they traveled till dark and they knocked on doors, because you could back then let people in your house to sleep with you. Well, they got on a stretch of highway that was not that was known, I guess you could say, for having rogues on it, having people who burglarized the travelers on it. And so they sought to seek a place to stay, and they went and they knocked on a house, and the people wouldn't let them in because they were worried they were some of those burglars. But they ended up giving in and letting them in, and lo and behold, the house caught on fire while they were in there that night. And that minister and the one with him saved the lives of the people within that house because they let them in, because they entertained strangers, because they showed hospitality to those who they don't know. And I know our culture teaches us not to do this. Our culture automatically teaches us to, they want something from me. What do they want from me? Why are they coming here? Why are they bothering me? Why are they pestering me? It automatically teaches us to do that because of some of the wickedness that is in this world. But Scripture says, I can tell you from experience, you never know when the Lord has sent one your way. We're supposed to show them a hospitable place and show them hospitality and entertain them whenever they come our way. And that's exactly what Abraham did. And basically they fed him. And skipping down to verse 9, what you'll see here is that the Lord delivered the promises of God to Abraham at this time. He's a God who delivers. He's a God who saves. He's a God who's the captain of our salvation. He's a God who hears our prayers. He's a God who answers our prayers. He's a God who appreciates our reverence and coming boldly to the throne of grace and continuing to pray for the things that we're in need of. Don't take things for granted just because you do them every day. Don't take that ride to work for granted every day. Say a prayer when you get in the car. Say, Lord, bless me until I get to my office. Bless me until I get back home. Lord, bless and thank you for this food that I have sitting here before me. Even though I've eaten three meals today, there's always Satan on your shoulder saying, well, you said a blessing this morning. You thank God this morning. Thank him again. That's what we're seeing here through these characteristics of God. And what you'll see here is that God is a deliverer of his promises. He comes through. And he came through here, delivered it in his own words to Abraham. He'd already told Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In other words, through your seed shall all nations be blessed. And that seed is not plural, seed as of seed, meaning the Lord Jesus. And he says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. I'm in verse 9. I don't know if I said that. Let me take a drink of water. Get back on key here. And they said unto him, verse 9, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Behind him. Notice this. This was behind him. And so in other words, he wasn't looking at Sarah. He wasn't looking at what Sarah was doing. Sarah was behind him. She was in the tent door behind him. Did I stress that enough? She was behind him. In verse 11, he says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now, we've talked about the barren women of the Bible before, barren women in the Old Testament. Sarah was a barren woman, and she was up in age. She was basically what you might want to say is she by natural standards, by scientific standards, she was not able to have. She would not be able to have a child. She would not be able they were basically in a sense of saying, well, how can NIC shall all the nations be blessed if I can't even have a child? It's basically what the frame of mind were that they were in by this time. And in verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He knew Sarah laughed, and he wasn't looking at her. The Lord knows everything. The Lord knows everything that you do. He's that one who sees it all. There's not a sin in the dark that you committed that God does not know that you committed. And you know, sometimes we're able to put on our best coat and our best Sunday shirt, and we can come to the house of the Lord, and converse with the people of God, spend time with them, and go back home and think, well, all eyes are off me. I can do whatever I want to. I can live any way I want to. I can treat my wife any way I want to. I can feed my children scraps that I get done eating if I want to. If I want to do something that is wicked after my wife goes to bed and go in there and tune into the TV to the wickedness that's on it, or go to the computer, the wickedness that's on it, sitting right in a lot of our living rooms, nobody will ever know. But I tell you, there is one who does know, and that's the Lord. He knows. He knows. And in Numbers chapter 33, you'll read that the sins of the dark will eventually come to light. Those things that take place in the dark, they'll eventually come to light, because those things affect your life. Those things affect your walk. Those things affect your attitude and mood towards others, and they'll come to light. And the Lord knew that Sarah laughed at what he had just told them, which was a promise of God. God had already promised them, and thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Out of your womb shall many nations be blessed. And yet they laughed. And you say, well, that's odd that they would laugh at what God had told them. How many people do you know laugh at the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a promise of God? When you see the word gospel in Scripture, you're reading about the good news of Jesus, but you're reading about the promises of God. Scripture says over in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, that Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith before preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, does that mean that God preached to Abraham about Jesus coming to die and being crucified on a cross at Calvary? No, that means he came with a promise that said, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's the gospel that they're speaking of. It's not the gospel that you and I believe. It's not the full light of the gospel that you and I have today. Let me put it that way. The same thing went when in Matthew chapter 10, when the Lord told the apostles to go forth and preach the gospel unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What was the gospel? That Jesus Christ had died, been buried, resurrected, ascended to seat on the right hand of God, having paid for your sins? No, the gospel was that the promise of the Son had come. It was a promise of God. And what the Lord did is He came and told them face to face, Abraham and Sarah. He knew of their distress. He knew of what they knew about their own bodies, saying that there's no way we're going to have a child. And He came and He delivered a promise to them, to their face, and told them. He says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And He said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And if we were to continue to read through there, what you would read is that they basically, the Lord said, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And what you'll see is that chapter 19, verse 1 says, and there came two angels to the gate of Sodom and Eve. So what does that tell us? There was two that went to Sodom. The Lord didn't go to Sodom. Those two angels went to Sodom. The Lord came to Abraham to deliver His promises to him and to tell him that you'll have a son. You shall have a son. Notice that doesn't say you shall have a son if. It says you shall have a son. There's a covenant. And it's not a conditional covenant because He didn't put an if on Abraham. He said you shall have a son. And through thee shall all nations be blessed. Shall. They shall. It's not determined based on anything Abraham does. It says you shall do it. And I'm telling you, how many people do you know, again, that laugh at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when you tell them the Lord has done it all? He has done it all. He's completed every work. He's dotted every I. He's crossed every T. There's nothing left for you to finish. What? What? That's laughable to a lot of folks. They'll laugh at you. But that's exactly what God has promised in His Word. That's the promises of God. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all. All to Him we owe. But you know, these Old Testament promises, these Old Testament visits from Jesus teach us a lot about the character of God. But praise God that, you know, thank the Lord for the faithful men who followed and walked in the ways of the Lord back then in the Old Testament. They walked in light that wouldn't guide us down a hallway at dusk dark, I'll put it that way, compared to the light that you and I have today. Close to 2,000 years after He came and lived, and we have this Bible. And we know what He did. We know what He completed. We know His love for us. Shouldn't it encourage us to walk a little closer to the Lord, to get in His path and to follow, and to believe in His promises? He's promised that He's coming back. He's promised that He's coming for His people. And what a glorious day that'll be. We get a personal visit from Jesus. He's coming to get us. His Word has promised us He's coming. Do you believe He's coming? I believe He is. And you know, Scripture teaches us, and besides all this, in 1 Peter, and besides all this, give all diligence to add unto your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness charity, and so then. And we've read that before, and it's said that you add unto your faith virtue. Well, you know, Scripture says, or a lot of people that are saying out there today that faith is a virtue. But Scripture says, add unto your faith virtue. That means, but we continue down, it says, add unto all that patience. Patience. That means patiently waiting on the coming of the Lord because you believe it's coming. It's not only patience in our daily things. Lord knows we can all work on that. I shouldn't group you in with my trouble. I shouldn't say that you need to as well. I think our pastor a pretty patient group here, if you want to know the truth. Your pastor probably has less patience with kids and stuff than y'all do. But needless to say, it means patience and waiting on the Lord. That means I'm going to live godly knowing that my God is coming. Knowing that I want Him to see me when He comes. Still serving Him. Still diligently serving Him. You know, give diligence to add to your unto your faith these things. And He is coming. He visited those folks in the Old Testament. He came, was born, lived, ministered, taught repentance, taught good works, taught many things. And man, we could stand up here for a while and talk about that. Was crucified, was buried, was resurrected, and ascended to seat on the right hand of God. And He promised He's coming back again. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord for the character, the attributes of the characteristics of God. And I pray that if you have a burden to unite here with Macedonian Church and continue with your walk here, we pray that you'll always find a place that preaches about the promises of God and preaching that the Lord doesn't repent of His promises. He's not one that doesn't come through. He's one that does what His Word says He's going to do. And if you carry a burden on your shoulders to unite with us here, we pray that you would come forward during the singing of this hymn. Now, Brother Luke, do you have a hymn?